Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded at our online reflective prayer, which takes place each Monday and Wednesday at 9:15. The full recording can be found on our Facebook page. Today, our reflection is from the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, entitled A New Covenant.
Amen. So our first reading is taken from the book of Exodus, and we are now with the story of Moses.
One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" He answered, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. The priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. But some shepherds came and drove them away. Moses got up and came to their defense and watered their flock. When they returned to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come back so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian helped us against the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why did you leave the man? Invite him to break bread." Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah, in marriage. She bore a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, "I have been an alien residing in a foreign land." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our New Testament reading is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 1 to 14.
Worship in the early tabernacle. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in its first room, where the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablet of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim and the glory of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything else had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only was once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way most of the holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. External regulations apply until the time of the new order, the blood of Christ. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things, as are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean, sanctifying them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God?
Thank you very much, Leslie. Last week, I had the privilege to go and see two great cities in Scotland, Edinburgh and Glasgow. And of course, they are the kind of the obvious things to see when you visit a city, the architecture, the museums, just the beauty of the city. But there was also something less obvious, but that my daughter kind of pointed to me. And that was that young people in Scotland do use less their mobile phone when they're together. They seem to still have times for each other, and we were quite surprised, although most people have their mobile phone, but when they were at McDonald's or places to eat, or when they were just talking to each other, they usually didn't have their phone with them. Maybe we might be used here. And that did also kind of hit us when we came back. We were very late on Friday and we had to wait for a bus, and a big group of kind of young people and teenage people at Bristol Airport came, and within half a minute all of them were on their phone talking to each other through their phone. I said, oh, we are back in England. But there are things so that we see and observe that are obvious, like the architecture and museums and things. And maybe there are things that are a little bit less obvious. And it feels that in both passages, the seeing is at the heart of the story. The first one, we have Moses. And it seems all of a sudden he sees injustice. He sees an Egyptian who is mistreating a Hebrew, and he gets very angry. But my reflection is that, well, surely Moses has been growing in the king's palace, and he must have seen that kind of injustice, in a sense, throughout his life. So why all of a sudden he maybe saw for the first time really the injustice and the pain that his people were going through? And he got very angry. We don't know, you know, was he intending to kill that Egyptian, or was he trying, you know, to separate, and he was fighting the Egyptian and the fight led to a murder? We don't know. But at the end of the day, he killed that Egyptian and he hides in the sand. And then the next day he sees something else. He sees two of his own people starting to fight. And he intervenes, and he hears the words from them, you know, who made you a judge over us? Who made you ruler and judge over us? And are you going to do the same then what you did to the Egyptians? And he realized that his actions were known, and we hear that Pharaoh had heard of it and was trying to kill Moses. So he flees. And he ends up in Midian, and again, he sees another situation. woman mistreated by man, and he chases the man, and he offer drink to the flock there of sheep that the woman had. And this led to him being invited to a place and getting married and all kind of things. But the kind of things that we also can see in that early story is some of the quality in Moses. Although it looks like at that time he was doing things maybe his own strength or in his own time, and that led to all kind of problems. But he certainly was a person who saw injustice and tried to do something about it, both with the Egyptians and the Hebrew, but also with the women who were mistreated. But also he has already an ability to kindly serve. He is there to draw water on behalf of those women. So those two quality. And maybe we could see also that although we think of coincidence, there seems to be God incidents, that he is there at a place, he's then welcomed into a family, and that's where he will meet his future wife, Zipporah, and his new life is starting there. It's a life we will know and see of preparation for him, 40 years of preparation in the desert, where he will learn what it means to live and to survive in that environment. An experience that will be crucial for his next mission, but that's for a bit later. And the other one is about seeing what Christ has brought. A lot of people see certain things in Jesus, a great teacher or a great man or a kind person, a prophet, but faith sees much further. It sees in the works of Jesus Christ a new way of God's dealing with humankind. That's what we call the new covenant. The old was through the kind of laws and the regulations, particularly around the temple and the sacrifice, and there is all the explanation here in this passage, although it doesn't go in details. But it speaks of a very specific area of sacrifice once a year, where only one person, the high priest, was going into a place that was called the Holy of Holies, that very special place that could only be accessed once a year by a person. But even that person who had to go there had to make a ritual to purify himself, because that person himself was the problem, part of the reality of sin and disobedience. So he had to make sacrifice for him and for all the people of Israel. And that was to obtain grace, forgiveness for all the actions that they did without realizing they had broken the covenant. All the other actions, they had regular sacrifice day by day, where they learned to say sorry to God through that system. But what faith sees is that in Christ, all that has now been done with. Because Jesus came to the most holy place, to the very presence of God himself, not through the temple, not through a building, but in his body. And he didn't use sacrifice, blood from sacrifice, and he didn't have to make a sacrifice for himself, because he was without sin. And it's his own blood that he brings to make reconciliation, to allow us to find forgiveness. And so in Christ, there is no more condemnation, and that's what Paul would say. He realizes that through one sacrifice now, the door is open for us in faith to approach a God who is holy. But we can approach him with our conscience clear, knowing that Christ paid the price for us. So what do you see today in Christ? What do we see today in each other, in those Christ have purchased, in the body of Christ, in the church? And how do we see also our task and our place in this world as those who've experienced that grace from God and who are called in words and in actions to show to others the great sacrifice that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. As we come closer and closer to that time of Easter, let us continue to pray for the things we do at St. James in our own local church, and especially the Body Snatcher, and a place where we can invite friends and where they can hear for themselves what Christ did and the reality of the resurrection, but also through our daily lives, that we will be God's instruments in our community, in our families, and in our neighborhood. And let's pray as those who are now have access to the Father for the life of the church and for the world and its needs. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us eyes to see. To see the beauty of your creation. To see the wonder of the sky. To see the great and the small. And to see in each other something of your glory. Open our eyes to see what you would like us to see today. For we also know that although there is great wonder and beauty in this world, there is also great pain and sorrow. But through Christ, you made us a people of hope. The people who, even despite the pains, are learning to worship and praise you, knowing that you are always with us. Thank you that in Christ, in his unique, one-for-all sacrifice, those who put their trust in you are not under condemnation anymore. They've passed from death to life. They are part of your new creation, your desire one day to renew all things. Lord, be with us today as you've promised. Help us in what we say, what we do, and what we see.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.